I don't know if you got to read the very front screen, like the very first thing they put up there was that obviously there's like there's this owner and the dog's not allowed on the bed, but the dog always jumps up on the bed when she leaves. So she sets up a video camera so we could see what goes on the second she leaves, the devilish dog. Their dog reminds me of your dog, Kelly. Where are you, Kelly? Nick, dude, your dog does that. I have a video on my phone of your dog doing that. Crazy dogs. Any of you guys have dogs that do that? They're like not allowed on the couch or like whatever, and they sneak up there. Yeah, me too. I got a dog that does that. There is a reason. So I want you to remember that story real quick, because as we get into the passage tonight, there is a theme in that. I know you're like, you're showing us a dog jumping on a bed. What is going on in this church? There is a theme I want to bring up from there, but hold that thought for 1 second as we read the passage, and then we'll see why I showed you that crazy video. All right, so will you guys open up with me to Philippians chapter 2? Dun, dun, dun. Verse 12. We're going to start there. Philippians 2:12. If you don't have a Bible or anything on you, you can check out the screens and we'll start reading in verse 12 right there. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Go ahead and stop right there, and we're going to kind of walk through this passage up through verse 18, but I want you to stop for a second, because I need to remind you real quick what kind of church this was. Was this like a church full of really awesome, rich, like movie stars who were really cool and popular and slick and the whole deal? Is that what kind of church the Philippian church was? What were they made up of? What kind of people went to this church? Jailers. What else? Remember? Previously demon-possessed person. How many of y'all want to hang out with them, go to the mall, like, hey, you were possessed, let's go chill and see a movie. We'll go see The Exorcist. You know, like, no. But, like, you don't, like, think of these people. Like, there was an ex-prostitute and all sorts of people in this church that weren't necessarily, like, stellar citizens. But the gospel changed these people, and they kind of had messy lives. And they're not really that far from you and me, because we had messy lives, all right? You guys, hopefully, if you believed in Jesus at your age, young, you didn't get a chance to make too much of a mess like some of these people did yet. But all of us can look back at the sin in our lives before we accepted Christ and be like, that was a mess. I might not have been demon-possessed, I might not be some jailer that beat Christians, but you know what? I was a mess because I wasn't right with God. And so we can all have that story. And sometimes we think, like, I could never be like that. Praise God that He loves people that were messes, because that's me. That means He could still love me. So that's the type of church we're talking about. And Paul says, you know what? You're my favorite church. Why did he call them his favorite church? You guys remember? What was his reasoning for that? He said, because right from the beginning, you understood what really matters. You were pumped about the gospel. From the second Jesus took the big mess of a life you had and He changed it and made it something beautiful, you recognized how awesome that was. And it made a difference in you. And you started being bold with it and telling people the change that had happened. And we called that a testimony. Remember, we talked about testimonies that night. How powerful your testimony can be. I used to be this way, but God came in and changed me. And guess what? Now I'm this way. And all of a sudden, people can see God's fingerprints over your life. And they can see the power of God changing you. And they're like, wow, that's something I need. And so Paul saw this in this church. And he's like, man, you're my favorite church because you get it. You get what really matters. Some of us don't understand the power of this testimony. Simply because our testimonies seem kind of like, you know, like I was saved when I was like 5 and I wasn't like in jail as like an ex-con like when I was 4. So like I don't have this crazy testimony. I'm not all tatted up and like, but that doesn't make your testimony any less powerful. That doesn't make the work of God in you any less powerful. Because if it weren't for God, you know, Rob Jones might not be standing here preaching the Bible. If it weren't for God, Rob Jones might be out doing those very same things today. But the power of God changed me and changed my entire life and my future forever the same way He's done for you. So don't look at your testimony and go, it's not that great. It's beautiful, it's awesome, and it's the most powerful thing in the universe because God's the one doing it. And we're going to see a little of that tonight. And so we come up to this part of the passage here. And last week, we looked at how Paul said, listen, Jesus, this thing that really matters, this gospel is Jesus. One day, every knee will bow And every tongue will confess the name that is above all names, that Jesus is Lord. And that meant that He is our King, that Jesus has all the authority. You know, as I sit here and think about that verse, I think that doesn't just mean those of us who are like, hey, we're all going to be like, hey guys, come on, let's go worship Jesus and sit down and like sing praise songs and kumbaya, and Jordan can play the guitar and we'll sit there and we'll like, it'd be awesome. That means that even the people that want to have nothing to do with Jesus, the people that would look at you and go, why do you believe in that dude? The people who hate Christianity and will get on TV and just bash Christians and will defame the name of Christ and want nothing to do with Christians, those people too will be on their knees. You understand that? Because it says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And some of us will be there doing, yes, Jesus, like I'm so glad I get to be here and yell out your praises because you're awesome. That'll be Jordan Shaduri. Yes, you know. But then there'll be some people out here that won't be on the side that they are. I'm not doing that on purpose. I know. It was like, dun, dun. It was ominous. Sorry. I can't go to that side, apparently. Those people, though, will still bow. Just not willingly. You see, the vanquishing king will come back and say, you get on your knees. And they will have no choice but to fall down before Him. As much as they might hate Jesus, they will still be on their knees just like everybody else. And they will still yell out, you are King, but they might not do it with a willing heart. But make no mistake, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He's Lord. The question isn't like, will we? The question is, how will we? Willingly? Or as a vanquished enemy, waiting for punishment, waiting for the wrath of God. My prayer is that you would realize tonight, all of us, hopefully a lot of you already have, but that there wouldn't be one person in this room tonight that wouldn't understand that God is offering you to be able to be on this side. God is calling for you to be on this side because He loves you. He wants no one to be over here. He wants all of us to be able to willingly bow and say, Jesus, You are Lord and You are good. And You took this mess that I was and You made me something worth it because You love me enough to die on a cross for me. And so, that's where we left off last week. And Paul continues with this in verse 12. He says, therefore. That's a big word. Because all that stuff that he just got finished saying, this is like a bridge into, okay, I'm going to sum this thing up for you. Don't miss it. I said all that crazy awesome stuff so that you'll hear this, so that you'll do this. Are you ready for it? He says, therefore, my dear friends, remember he loves them a lot, right? My dear friends, I'm not going to tell you this if I don't like you because I don't care. Go burn type deal, right? He's not going to tell you, hey, I care about you. He's just going to let you go do what you're going to do. But he says, I love you. Sometimes we feel like people tell us things because they can't stand us. How dare you correct me? Dope slap. Because I love you. You know, Paul, how dare you tell us to change our lives and do these things and give up certain things? Because I love you. It'd be a lot easier just to go do my own thing, believe me. But he says, I love you too much to do that. I love you too much to let you live in ignorance and sin and be on that side. So I'm here preaching anyway from a jail cell with rats and people beating me, going through the worst torture of my life. And listen, I'm still preaching to you. I don't need to. I don't need to be sitting in this jail cell. But you're my dear friends, and I love you, and I want you to hear what you need so desperately to hear. So as we sit here tonight, will you do me a favor? Will you put yourself in their shoes? Will you imagine, because this is true, that Paul's writing this to you too, and as he says, dear friends, he's talking straight to you. We know that the Word of God is for all of us, so in a way, he really is talking straight to you tonight. My dear friends, get this. He says, as you have always obeyed. Now, he loved that about this church, right? You guys have obeyed right from the beginning. You accepted the gospel, and you just started being on fire for Jesus. That's why I love you so stinking much. Just as you've always obeyed and listened to the words I've taught you, listen to me now. And he says this, not only in my presence, not just when I was with you, but now, much more in my absence. in his absence. Where's he at? We just said it. He's in jail. He's not up in front of the church every Wednesday and Sunday or whatever, and he's like, hey, listen, guys, I got to tell you again, you got to live for Jesus. It's important. And they're like, okay, Paul said it. We better do it. He's going to see me over at Publix on Monday night. If I'm not like living right, he's going to know. Sometimes it's easier when there's accountability around us, you know, when there's people watching. Sometimes when you're like eating lunch with the pastor, those words might not slip out because you're in your best behavior, because it's like, oh, that's Pastor Titus. Like, I can't say that. I got to be like on my best behavior, you know. What if he's not there? What if you're not around Christian friends or Christian influences? What if you're just hanging with the boys, chilling with the girls? Yeah? What if those people don't love Jesus? What if those people aren't good influences? My question is, does that change how you're going to act? Does that change who you love? And so Paul says, you know what I love about you guys? Whether I'm there right there with you or not, you're living this thing out. Like, you have character and integrity. You truly know what matters, because whether I'm there or not, you're living for that thing. You're living for Jesus. Now, I think I showed you that dog video because that's exactly the thought that comes in my head. Is like, I feel sometimes like that stinking dirty dog. I'm like, Jesus, like, when I'm around people that love you, like, okay, yeah, I'm doing the life, you know, I'm living for you. But sometimes when they're not around, it's harder. You want to jump up on that bed and you want to break the rules. You want to let go and be wild and be like, woo, you know, like, how are you when people aren't watching? How are you when you're not at church? When you're not around your Christian friends? And your parents aren't, like, watching you? How are you? Tell you what, I know from personal experience, the second you get in that locker room and the conversation starts, all of a sudden words start to sound a little different and the jokes change color, and all of a sudden it's like a totally different thing. Or you're on the field and you're playing hard and you really want to win and you just knock a guy down and it's like, man, what's going to come out of my mouth now? Does it still sound like it honors Christ? Or you're sitting before that class where you had that homework you forgot about and your buddy's got it done and it's so easy just to be like, let me copy that real quick. Nobody's watching, nobody sees. Hey, borrow your cheat sheet for the test. You see, that life is just full of places where we can do that, where we can jump up on the bed. Life is full of places where we can say, nobody's looking, who cares? It's not going to make that big of a difference. Yeah, if you're not living for anything but yourself, absolutely, you're totally right. Paul says, live it up. But if you're living for Jesus, better think twice. Whether he's there or not, these people are like, we're on fire for Christ and we love Christ. We're not living for Paul. That's why it didn't matter if he was there or not. I'm living for Jesus, and guess what? He's always here. Who are you living for? That theme is going to keep coming up through this whole book, and I ask you again tonight, who are you living for? The one who died for you and loves you more than anything in the universe, or for yourself? Because he wants to take a broken mess and he wants to make it something beautiful if you just say, go ahead, do it. All right, so he goes on, he says, that last piece, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All right, so listen, there is this guy named Jesus and he is the Son of God. He is God and he's coming back one day soon, and everyone will bow on their knees and everyone will confess he's Lord. Whether you love him or not, it will happen, and some people will go to heaven and some people will go to hell. And so therefore, you need to do something. Whether I'm here or not, you need to remember something. And this is the advice. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because this king's coming back, y'all. Where will you be standing? What side of the line will you be on? Will you be one that willingly says, come on back, Jesus, I can't wait? Or are you going to be dreading the day that he shows up in the clouds because you don't want him coming? You don't want to be forced to your knees before him. You don't want to be found his enemy, awaiting his wrath. Paul doesn't say, hey, listen, you should probably think about it. You know, if you're bored one day, chilling in bed at night, can't sleep, maybe think about it. He says, if you do nothing else, you need to work out your salvation. And he doesn't just say, just kind of, you know, just do it. He says, with fear and trembling. Now, we don't often talk about salvation and talk about those two words, fear and trembling, because we don't want to scare people into getting saved. That's no good. That's not salvation. I'm really, really scared right now because that pastor told this crazy story about some dude burning in flames and screaming in a car accident. Ah, now I need to get saved, and you're all emotional and scared. And usually it ends up being some fake prayer that we pray because we were scared, and 2 weeks later we're living like the devil. And so we avoid using these words, but Paul does not back off from these two words tonight, and I can't dumb them down and just say that's not really what he meant. He means be scared out of your mind. When you think about the punishment that will come on to you from God, when Jesus returns, it should scare you out of your mind to the point of trembling. Your body shakes thinking about the fact that you are totally lost and waiting the worst punishment that could ever fall upon you if you don't know Christ. You guys know me. You know that I'm not the guy that gets up here and tries to scare you into things, but I can't tiptoe around what he's saying here tonight. If you're sitting here and you don't know Christ, if you're here tonight and you don't know if you're on this side willingly saying, Jesus, you're my Lord, think about your salvation. You better do it with fear and trembling because it's that important. It's eternity. It doesn't end. Hell is a place where people go to endure the worst wrath of the most powerful being in all creation. Doesn't sound like fun. And here's the worst part. It never stops. You don't get used to it, and it starts to feel a little better after a while. It's not a happy place to go to. It is the worst punishment that anyone will ever endure, and it never, ever, ever ends. The good news is God looks at you and says, I don't want you to do that. I love you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling so that you're not over there. Surrender your heart to me so I can save you from that wrath and bring you to be in perfect rest in me. God doesn't leave us a mess if we surrender ourselves to Him. Paul says, I love you so stinking much, church at Philippi, I can't not tell you this. Work out your salvation. Now listen, y'all. If you're here tonight and you've heard Rob or Matt or Manny or talk about the gospel 1,000 billion times up here. And you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard your leaders tell you. And every week we've offered, hey, there's leaders in the back, guys, and they want to talk to you and pray with you. You're going to a life group, and your life group leaders would love to talk to you. And you've heard that, but you've never ever done anything with that. You've never stepped up and said, look, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be on this side. Will you please listen to Paul's words tonight? Will you work out your salvation? Think about this thing. Ask questions with fear and trembling. Take it so seriously. Tonight. I don't mean go home and think about it. I mean tonight, as you're sitting, if you don't listen to another word I say for the rest of this message, good, that's fine. But think about it right now. Ask God, look, am I saved? Do I know you? Can you reveal yourself to me? And before you leave this place tonight, will you do me a favor? Will you please do something about it? Come up to me after. Come up to a leader after. Don't leave here tonight without knowing Jesus as your Savior. So Paul says, work it out with fear and trembling. In verse 13, he says this, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. God's in control of the whole deal. That's the most awesome part, is that God has you sitting here tonight for a reason. So you might be sitting here going, oh, there he goes again. And you're that person that just like every time I talk about the gospel like that, dork, like he's talking again about that, you know. Rob's always talking about that. You know that God has you hearing it over and over for a reason? If it's your first time here tonight, you're sitting here for a reason, because God works, it says, for His will, according to His good purpose for you. He loves you. And you're like, oh, I got to hear this again. And He's like, you get to hear this again. I want you to hear it. Until the point where your heart finally breaks and says, Jesus, I need you. We had a couple people last week do that. I'm so proud of you guys. I'm so happy you're part of our family. And I just wonder tonight who the Holy Spirit's talking to. Who's the Holy Spirit touching tonight? God's saying, look, I'm acting according to my will and purpose in your heart. Will you surrender to me? Verse 14, Paul says, so do everything. Now he's talking to believers. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Uh-oh. Oh, no. Man, you've ever gone on a firehouse trip and sat on a bus with a bunch of students? You know this is a hard verse to deal with, right? Do everything without arguing or complaining. Have you just like walked by the nine square game once for like 3 seconds? You've heard arguing and complaining. It's usually Matt Dinner, but whatever. Just kidding, Matt. Look, believers are called to live for Jesus in a way where we're not going, oh man, what's going on in my life? Now listen, this isn't just anybody saying this. Where's Paul right now? Sitting in a luxury 5-star hotel, chilling in a hot tub, drinking a lemonade? That's not Paul. Paul's in a prison, in a dungeon in Philippi. Paul is in just horrible straits that we talked about earlier. And there he is telling these people, listen, no matter what you're going through, hint, hint, look at me. Like, this guy knew what it was about. This guy knew what it was to suffer. And here he's going, listen, no matter what you're going through, he says, you need to live in a way that you're loving Jesus without complaining about your situation and your circumstances, without arguing with one another, which is what complaining starts, the selfishness in our hearts. Gets us to complain, and then it grows, and it gets us to argue because we want what we want, and it divides His church. So if we're believers, we should act in love. And Paul's not talking just out of the side of his mouth. He's there. He's living it. And he's going, look at me. I could tell you this from prison. This is how you should live, because Jesus is really worth it. There's a pastor who has a quote I like. He said, I'm going to read it to you. He said, I want people to know that my boss is a good boss, so I don't complain about things in my job which would give them the wrong impression of him. Now, he's obviously talking about God, right? He's a pastor. And so he's like, look, I'm not going to complain. You're going to ask me how you doing, pastor, and you're going to expect me to be like, well, you know, my kid's sick and I got this going on. No. Why? Because I don't want you to think my boss, Jesus, is a bad boss, because he's not. I'm never going to give you the wrong impression of that. There may be things in my life that I need prayer for. Paul definitely did. But he's not going to complain and talk about it in a way that makes you think his boss isn't a good boss. He's going to live it out and say, you know what, all these things might be going wrong, but I got the greatest deal in the world because I have the guarantee of salvation given to me from Jesus. That's a way to live. You know how he did that? Because in the previous chapter, he said, hey, listen, you need to know what really matters. This stuff doesn't really matter. It's bad. It might not be great or comfortable, and it might be difficult. But it doesn't really matter compared to the salvation that I have in Jesus. So as bad as all that is, I can still rejoice in front of you and tell you, I'm heartbroken, I'm hurt, I'm depressed, I'm whatever, but Jesus is awesome. That's the hope that a believer has. Because one day we'll be lined up over here, going, yes, come on back, Jesus. The guy who has something to complain about, legitimately, is the guy on this side going, I don't want him coming back, because he's about to be in some bad problems. All right? So he says, do everything without complaining. I heard a story once about this guy who, he made Ferraris, right? And he was like a really good Ferrari maker. He was like famous. He was that guy that would like sign like the fender or something like that, of like the classic Ferraris. And so he was about to retire. He was getting old, and his boss comes up to him and he's like, hey, listen, I want you to do me one last job before you retire. He's like, no, I'm out, dude. I'm out. I'm done. I'm tired. I'm old. I'm done with this. He's like, no. Before I can actually release you and give you your bonus and all that stuff, I need you to do one last thing, or you can't get your bonus. So he's like all upset. He's like, that's not fair, and blah, blah, blah. So he's getting that old crotchety thing going. He's complaining. He's going around. He's like, I'll work on it, but I'm not happy about this. So he goes to work doing this one last really special job. He's like, I want it to be the awesomest one, though. You can't just like do this quick to get out of here. I know you want to just get out. And so he starts working, and he makes like the most beautiful car. And they spare no expense. Like, they put all this money into this thing. And this guy's taking longer than he wanted to. So he's going to all the other guys, and he's like, I hate that guy. Like, he's making me stay, and I should have been out of here. And so he's like complaining, complaining. And all of a sudden, one day, he finally finishes. He walks up to his boss, takes the key, and he throws it at him. He's like, I'm finally done. I want my bonus. I'm out. And the guy takes the keys, and he throws it back at him. He's like, it's yours. There's your bonus. I hope you work well on it. And he's like, wait, the car's mine? That car? The most expensive Ferrari that was ever made is now mine? It's a pretty dang good bonus, right? And there he was, thinking back at all the conversations that he had had. Oh, I called that guy a jerk. I told everybody I hated him. I was going over there trying to get these people to like quit with me, and like I threw the keys at his face. It's all horrible. And sometimes we do the same exact thing, don't we? We look up to our big, awesome God who is in total control and loves us so much, and we're throwing our life in His face going, what are you doing? And He's looking down going, I gave you Jesus. I gave you the best thing you could ever want or need or desire, and you're too busy complaining over here instead of saying, thank you, come back, Jesus. You're who I want. You're what I want the most. So Paul says in verse 15, he says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. You know why we need to look this way? Number one, we just know what matters. Like, Jesus is worth it. But it also does something else as we live like Jesus is worth it. The world sees it. We change. In the middle of a broken, destroyed, messed up world that acts a certain way and believes certain things, all of a sudden you're stuck in the middle of that and they see something blameless. They see someone who's not depraved and crooked and broken like them. They see someone pure in the middle of all that junk. Because you're living like Jesus is the most important thing. He says this is why. In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You ever look up at a night sky? It's like just black. But then you see those bright stars. And they stick out, especially if you're in the country. It's harder to see, like in the city areas with lots of lights and stuff. But you're out in the country where there aren't many like city lights and all that. You can see stars and they're just so bright up there. There's a contrast between that dark sky and that bright star. Paul says, as you live different in this broken world that loves sin, that has no hope and doesn't even know why they're here, you know what really matters and you live like it. And what a difference. People can see you and you stick out like crazy. I want to show you a video because there's a lot going around about these people, and you're going to laugh at first because I'm like a fan, but yeah, I'll take my lumps tonight, but the Patriots, right? You guys have heard, like, you just turn on the TV and you hear Tom Brady did this and the Patriots did that and the whole deal and all this stuff going on. And Tom, man, he let a lot of people down. I'll tell you what. Tom Brady did something that he did not need to do. And I'm not talking about deflating the balls. I'm talking about straight up lying. Right? Now, here's a problem with people who are in positions like Tom Brady. Arguably the best quarterback to have ever lived. Not my words. All right? Arguably. He's probably going in the Hall of Fame even after this. He is a dude that I say his name and everybody's like, yep, I know who that is. Everybody's watching him. He stands out. Tom does something good like win the Super Bowl and people are like, woo-hoo-hoo. Even like people who aren't Patriots fans have like stickers on the back of their car all of a sudden because they're bandwagon people. And everybody else is really mad, but they know who he is because they want to punch him in the face, you know. Like, but he comes over here and he does something like he did here, Deflategate. We know. Whether he does good, whether he does bad, people know because of the position that he has. We call people like that stars or celebrities, right? Movie stars, athletes, they're all called the stars, right? And we know who they are. There's a reason why they're called that, because like the night sky and you see those stars sticking out, they stand out. People notice them. And here Paul, 2,000 years ago, is using that same analogy with us because he looked at the same stars and he said, you know what? You need to be stars. You need to be people that stand out. You need to be people that the world looks at, and not because you're living like some success in their eyes, but because they're like, you're different. Why do you look like that? Why do you do those things? How can you love like that? How can you have hope in the middle of all those horrible things happening in your life? How are you even smiling or standing right now? It's because of Jesus. It's because the difference that He makes in us allows us to shine like stars in the universe. But not because of anything you've done. Here's the cool part. It's not because you all of a sudden accept Jesus and become like a superstar to the world, you know, and people bow to you. And it's because you're doing something. You see what this says? As you hold out the word of life. You know what's shining? The thing in your hand. The torch that you're holding out. Not just up so people can see it, but out as you're offering it to the world. You're offering the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that shines. And you get to be a bearer of that light. As it's changing your life and people get to see you become different, and as you speak truth and love to them and say, look, this is what you need too. You know why I'm standing up here tonight? Because I believe this verse. I believe there's some kids that may have come tonight and you probably don't like usually go to church and you're like, this goofy dude up here, what is he even talking about? I don't care. You know why I don't care? Because you need to hear this. You need to hear about a God that loves you. You need to hear that you are broken and lost without the love of Jesus Christ, who's your only way for forgiveness of sins. He's your only way to have a relationship restored with God. You need to know that. And so I will gladly hold this light out to you tonight. And you know what I hope and pray? Is that every other believer sitting in this room would leave this place and do the same thing. That we would all be holding the light of the gospel, the word of God, as we walk back to school. I know you guys are ending your year. Some of y'all are like done. You're already out of school. Some of y'all are off to a college where there's going to be a lot of people that need Jesus. And some of y'all are off to a summer meeting all sorts of new people. And guess what you get to do? You get to make a choice. Will you blend in with the world as you do that and have your fun? Or will you stand out like a star in the dark night sky and hold the torch of the gospel high because you are proud of the salvation that Christ has given you? We can cower back into a corner and just look like them. Or we can be proud of the salvation we've been given and know that people need it. I want to challenge you to hold the torch. I want to challenge you to be the light. Some ways that you could do this, as I was just thinking, and I've seen some people at FCA, keep going. You guys are awesome. You guys are stars in your schools, not in a famous way, but in a bringing the gospel to your schools way. Some of y'all have Bible studies on your campuses. You go to public schools and there's not a whole lot of that, and you're doing Bible studies. Keep doing it. Thinking about people that go to see you at the poll, a lot of us skip it. A lot of us don't go to that stuff. But what an awesome way to stand up. For those of you that I know do go, keep doing it. Go stand up at that pole so as other students drive in, they see you standing firm for your faith, and maybe they'll join you. Maybe they'll ask you a question, you could share the gospel to them. There are so many ways you could do acts of appreciation for your teachers and blow their mind throughout the year. Not just to get higher grades from them. I know some of y'all are thinking, show them the love of Christ. Or a random student in your school that might not have a ton of friends that needs some sort of appreciation and know somebody cares. There's so many ways to be the light if you just listen to God and say, what do you want me to do? And start doing it. Last verse is here, then we're going to close. It says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ. I want to brag about you guys. I want to get there and be like, this church loves you so much, Jesus. They've lived for you. And he says, I want to brag. And he says, that I did not run or labor for nothing. I'm not sitting in this prison just for my fun. I didn't have to be here. I'm here for preaching the gospel. And because I preached the gospel, you got saved. So listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to understand the gift that you have and use it. Y'all, there were a lot of people who have died, more than just Paul, so that today we could hear this message. There are lines and lines of people throughout the centuries before us who died so we could be sitting here today and hear the gospel. What are you going to do with the gift? He says, do something with it. I didn't do this for nothing. This wasn't done in vain. But even if I'm being poured out, he says, like a drink offering, just dumping this drink over a fire on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad. Basically, my blood could be spilled in this prison and I could die in here. And I'll do it with a smile on my face. Oh, how? Because I'll die knowing this whole thing was worth it, because you're still going strong for Jesus out there. Paul was willing to die so people could hear the truth and live it out. And he says, so you too. He points the finger now. You don't get off so easy. You too should be glad and rejoice with me. Live it out, believers. This summer you're going to be facing all sorts of stuff and you have a choice. This last week of school, there might be some people God's put in your heart throughout the year. You still haven't talked to them. Maybe this last week or these last couple days, you're going to stand up and have the courage to share your faith with those people. He's been tapping on your heart. Will you do it? Close your eyes for just a second with me, because I want to end with this. There's no way we could talk about the gospel and not give an opportunity for you to say, look, Rob, you were talking straight to me tonight and the Holy Spirit has been all over my heart. There's something in me that's saying, I've been sitting here and I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I want to be on the side of people going, come on back, Jesus. I don't want to be waiting for wrath and pain and hell. And I've been sitting here working out my salvation, like you said, with fear and trembling, and I'm ready tonight to give my heart to Christ. If that's you tonight, will you just pop your hand up for me? You don't have to get up right now. I just want you to slide your hand up in the air so I can pray for you. You just let me know, hey, Rob, that was me. If you're here tonight and you're like, Rob, listen, I haven't been living it. I've been that person that's jumping on the bed. I'm not living it no matter what. Pray for me, Rob, that I will live this thing out and make it worth it. Will you just pop your hand up so I could see it and I could pray for you? Please help me to live this thing out, God. Yeah, I see your hands. Your leaders, will you just look and see if your kids have your hands up? Keep your hands up for a second so they can be praying for you too, because it's important your leader is praying for you. There's a lot of hands, and I want to encourage you guys, don't just raise it to raise it. Mean it. Pray that to Him right now in the next couple seconds as we worship together. Father God, we love You so much. Jesus, thank You for dying for us. Thank You. God, we know we don't deserve it. We're a mess, but You make us something that's worth it. Father, I pray for those who haven't accepted You yet as their Savior. God, that they would give their hearts to You. They'd find a leader before they leave here tonight, and they would pray and talk to You and do business with You. For the rest of us who raise our hands, God, that we say, Lord, we want to live it out. God, show us what really matters and help us live it. Help us to be bold and share with people that You've been laying on our hearts all year long. God, help us to share the gospel with those people. We love You so much, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.